We've looked at 18 of them so far. I'll go ahead and review quickly. The bridegroom and the children of the bride chamber, the new cloth and the old garment, the new wine and the old wineskins, the discarded salt, candle under a bushel, the mote and the beam, the false prophets, the house on the rock versus the house on the sand, the children in the marketplace, the creditor and the two debtors, and the strong man. Then we looked at the seven parables of the kingdom. From Matthew 13, the sower, the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, the leaven, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, and the net. So today, here in Matthew 15, we look at a new parable about defilement. That'll be our 19th parable. So, Brother Jim, could you read for us verses 10 through 12 of Matthew 15, please?
And he called them all. Said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples, and he said unto them, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard the saying?
Those poor Pharisees, they got offended. So this is a parable about defilement. And let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of assembling here this morning around your precious word. Teach us from it, we pray. Guide us in your truth. And Lord, we just want to honor you by listening and learning from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, I forgot to mention, I have the next Sunday school series sorted. Something I've thought about for years and years. Kind of touched on in the Life of Christ class, but we are going to do a series on, I'm going to call it disciple training. And what we're going to look at is each experience that Jesus put the disciples through and why, what he was trying to teach them from it. So we're not talking about his actual teachings, like from the parables or his preaching or even the upper room there in John 13 to 17, but Jesus never wasted time. Amen. Everything he did had a purpose. And a lot of times his purpose was to train the disciples about something. So we're going to look at every situation, like, for example, the woman at the well. That was all a teaching experience, wasn't it, for the disciples? The feeding the 5,000, the raising of Lazarus. We could go on and on. We're going to walk through them chronologically. Each time Jesus took an opportunity to train his disciples, prepare them for their future ministry when he would leave, and what he was trying to teach them through these different experiences when he sent them across the lake into the storm. And we could just go on and on, getting ahead of myself. So I can't wait. That's going to be fun. But for today, here in Matthew 15, we see this defilement parable. Let's go ahead and look at verses 15 to 20 as well, if we could, Brother Jim. Same chapter, 15 to 20.
Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and gets cast out into the throat? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulterous, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man.
So Peter even asked Jesus, explain this parable to us. The Pharisees got offended, and Jesus was trying to explain to them that defilement isn't about what we put into our mouth to follow. It's about what comes out of us through our words and our behavior. And so if we could, let's look at the parallel passage in Mark chapter 7, because Jesus lists other sins in this parallel passage. Brother Brent, if you could read for us 14 to 23 of Mark 7.
Those are they that defile a man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And
And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. He saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drum, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man.
Jesus took opportunity, of course, in these dissertations to also just remind us how wicked we are. Amen. In this list. So did you notice the list? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, evil eye, pride, foolishness. Wow. We're pretty bad, aren't we? We needed salvation. Amen. And what Jesus is explaining, that in God's eyes, defilement is not based upon what we eat, which is what the Pharisees were all about. Make sure you wash your hands so many times and in certain ways, and make sure you don't eat this and you don't eat that. Defilement is based on our heart. And what comes out of us, you know, what's in the heart is what's going to come out from the heart. And we're told that in Luke chapter 6, let's turn there, Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Claire, if you could read that for us. Luke 6, 45. So again, Jesus is explaining that what's in the heart is what's going to eventually come out in our actions and in our words. And so it's a heart problem. And most of our problems are heart problems, if you study it out. And so that's the point that he's trying to get across, is we don't need to be focusing so much on keeping the outside clean. We need to get the inside clean. Amen? And a lot of Christians, especially, you know, really strict groups, want to focus so much on the external and think that if we can just get them to do the right thing externally, it'll be all good. No, they'll just conform. They'll obey and follow the rules to conform and fit in. That doesn't fix the heart. And the problem is they're trying to take on the role of the Holy Spirit. So think about it. You say, okay, I'm going to impose all these external rules on people, just like the Pharisees and scribes did constantly, didn't they? You got to do this, 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 and this, and it'll be all good. I'm going to impose all these things on these people, and then everything's good. Well, you didn't accomplish anything. And what you're really saying is, whoever you are, you have more power than the Holy Spirit. Because does not the Holy Spirit live in each one of us? And is not He gone? And if He lives in us and we are yielded to Him and we're growing in Him and we're filled with Him, does not He have the power to show us external stuff that needs fixed? And He'll reveal those things to us through His Word as we begin to grow in our Christianity. And then the changes that we make on the outside, they're made because our heart's getting right. Not because we're trying to conform to someone's external list. And so Jesus is trying to get this across to the disciples. It's all about the heart. It's about our hearts. Why did the Pharisees get offended at his statement? Anybody? Why did they care?
Well, in a sense, I suppose the Pharisees were trying to uphold the law. And as through history, they've added to the law.
Exactly.
The stuff there. But there is some meats and stuff that the Jews do not eat because it's unclean. There's no in the Old Testament for the Jews. So
yep.
There are some things that the law said, in a sense, weren't good for you.
Right. There were certain meats that they were told to abstain from. But as Mark said, over the centuries, they had added to the law, to the point that there was more added than the size of the law itself. all these nitpicky rules and regulations that they had come up with, that they were imposing upon the people. And Jesus comes along and basically just wipes the whole thing clean with one statement. So that's why they were offended, because Jesus is essentially negating all that they had put together over the centuries and said, you got to do this, this, and you got to wash your hands a certain way, and you can't eat this and you can't eat that. I'm talking independent of the specific prohibitions in the Old Testament, but they had come up with so many rules and regulations that people couldn't keep up with them. And those things were very precious to them, and Jesus basically said, not waste of time. So that's why they got offended, because for them, salvation was all about works, right? All about doing, doing, doing. And we're told that in Romans 10:3. Let's turn there. Howard, if you could read that for us, Romans chapter 10, verse 3. This was their stumbling block. Jesus Christ was the stumbling block ultimately, because he came along and said, you must be born again. But the reason why they stumbled was about works. So Howard, read Romans 10:3 if you would.
Are they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, but not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God?
There's the key. And isn't it amazing that 2,000 years later, how many people in the world are trying to do this very thing in Romans 10:3? They're trying to earn salvation through their works, going about to establish their own righteousness. You know what? We can't. We're wicked. It doesn't matter how many good works you do, you're still a sinner. And that's the point Jesus is getting across. It's all about the heart. That's what's going to come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, he said many times. So, but man, we tend to externalize sin, do we not? We're good at this. We're good at coming up with ways of judging others and saying, well, he doesn't match up to my list and whatever of do's and don'ts. And that's not the problem. The problem is our heart. When David prayed after he sinned with Bathsheba, let's look at it. Roy, Psalm 51:10. David didn't say, Lord, clean the outside. Create in me a clean heart. That's what we need to be after. That's what we need to be praying for and seeking. Because if our heart's clean, then these other issues won't be issues. And that's why the Holy Spirit lives in us. One of the reasons he's there is to guide us and to convict us and to cleanse our heart as we grow, as we confess, and so forth. So defilement, that's parables about defilement, is from within, not from without. We do not get defiled in the eyes of God by how we're dressed, how many showers we've taken, whatever. Our defilement is based on what's inside. Now, Samuel tried to get that point across, didn't he? When he chose David out of all the brothers, what did he say in 1 Samuel 16? Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God saw David's heart. He didn't care that he was shorter than his brothers, younger than his brothers. All he cared about was his heart. And they chose David, and he became a man after God's own heart. So very good parable, very important for all of us to understand that God cares about the heart. Amen? And that's what we need to work on, the heart. The outside stuff, if the heart's right, the Holy Spirit will take care of the outside stuff. I have young Christians come to me all the time and say, oh, you know, I've had people say, oh, I can't go to heaven because I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I can't quit smoking and all these other things. I said, listen, God will take care of all that stuff. Just keep growing in the Lord. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Come to church. Grow in your faith. And God will give you victory over those things. Don't focus on the outside. Focus on the heart. Amen? Because God has the power to do it. So thoughts or questions about this 19th parable about defilement is from within. And the next time the devil comes along and says, you know, you're a pretty good Christian. Just go to Mark chapter 7 and read this list. Say, actually, you're not. You're a wicked sinner saved by grace. Amen. All right, let's go to number 20 then. The blind leading the blind. Mark, Zeus, could you read that for us? Verses 12 to 14 of Matthew 15. So Jesus embedded a second parable in here in this first parable.
Matthew 15, 12.
To 14, yes, please.
Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended? After they heard the saying, that he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch.
Very small parable, but we can picture it in our minds, right? Jesus was very good at drawing pictures in our minds. A blind guy trying to lead another blind guy. They're going to both stumble and fall into the ditch. We can see this because neither one of them can see where they're going. But who's Jesus talking about? The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. He's calling them blind leaders of the blind. He knew that the truth would offend, and it did, as we already read. But, you know, it says there in verse 13 that unbelievers ultimately will all go to the same place. What's that? Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Goes back to the wheat and the tares, the net, so forth. The true believers will go to heaven. Non-believers will be rooted up and cast into hell. So this blind leaders of the blind, do we see this today? In quote-unquote Christianity? Absolutely. 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's turn there. We'll see it. God predicted this would happen. James, if you could read for us verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy 4. Fables. So a lot of fables out there in Christianity today. Too many for us to list this morning. But so many fables being taught to people. You know, prosperity theology comes to my mind. That's a classic one. If you're healthy and rich, then you're right with God. And if you're having problems, then you're wrong with God. And we could just go on and on. So many fables being taught to people in the name of Jesus Christ. But why is that? Because they have blind leaders. People that are teaching and preaching God's word, they don't study it. They don't really care about giving people sound doctrine. They just give them what they want to hear. They have itching ears. They want someone to teach them stuff that makes them happy and feel good. And so it hasn't changed, has it? But we need to seek truth from the only source of truth, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's given us his truth. So, blind leaders of the blind, he predicted it would happen in these last days, and we see it. But he's specifically saying, these Pharisees, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't understand God's will. They don't understand God's plan. They're blind spiritually, and they are the leaders. And so they're leading unsaved people, blind people, but they're already blind themselves. They're leading them both into the ditch. How sad. No wonder they got offended. And of course, what are we told to do? John 5:39, let's look at it. Kelvin, could you read that for us? John 5:39. Isn't that a great phrase? Search the Scriptures. We are commanded to search the Scriptures. That's where we're to find our truth. We're not to follow anybody but God's Word. Amen? So the blind leaders of the blind is number 20. Thoughts or questions about that small parable? All right, well, that takes us to a big one in Matthew 18. So let's turn over there. Hopefully we can get through it in 15 minutes. One of my favorite parables. The unforgiving servant. Okay, who's willing to read the parable? Anybody over here willing to read it? Kelvin, thank you. So it's verses 23 to 35. You just volunteered to read 13 verses. Good man. 35.
Therefore is the king of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. His servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by his throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servant saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses.
It's a powerful parable, isn't it? Did you notice in that last verse the word hearts? From your hearts. But the parable is all about forgiveness, which is, of course, is the heart of Christianity. If it wasn't for forgiveness, we'd all be going to hell. And in turn, we are commanded to forgive as Christ forgave. So I think it's obvious in the parable. By the way, it's in response to Peter's question, which he asked, verse 21. How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? It's kind of an honest question, wasn't it? I mean, the Bible, New Testament wasn't written yet. They didn't have a grasp of true biblical forgiveness yet. So he said, if my brother offends me seven times, do I have to keep going? How about the eighth time? Can I stop forgiving? And Jesus says in verse 22, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And no, God does not expect us to count to 490 and then quit forgiving, because we're not allowed to count, because we've already forgiven. Amen? It's already wiped clean. So the parable is in response to Peter's question, how often do I forgive my brother if he keeps offending me? The king is obviously Jesus. The servants, that's obvious, that's us. So, most people have tried to figure out what this would equate to in today's dollars. There's been a lot of inflation in 2,000 years. And it's at least $1 billion. Is 10,000 talents in today's monies. So most people think more than that, but let's just make it around billion just to keep it easy to understand the parable. So in this parable, the one man owed $1 billion. Jesus is making a point, amen? Just like having a beam in your eye, he's making a point. So he owes $1 billion. He goes to the Lord, asks for mercy. And it says in verse 27 that the Lord had compassion and loosed him. of the entire $1 billion debt. Wow. Imagine that. There aren't many people that have $1 billion debt anyway. Kelvin? Because we have a tendency to not forgive, sadly, in our fallen nature. So yeah, he did have to put it in there because we need it. So, of course, we all understand who this pictures, right? This is us being forgiven by God. We had a debt that we could not pay. How do you pay for 1 million cents? The only way to pay is to go to hell forever. So we had a debt that we absolutely could not pay. And what did God do? He wiped it clean. Amen? He forgave us. All of our sins. Colossians 2:13 says, all trespasses, every single sin that we've ever committed. Let's go further. The sins you're going to commit today. Let's go further. The sins you're going to commit 10 years from now. They're gone. They're under the blood. Now that's a pretty big debt. And God was moved with compassion, sent his only begotten Son to pay, and in turn forgives us all of our trespasses. Not because we deserved it, but just like this man was moved with compassion and had mercy. The Bible says, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. God did not save us because we were deserving of it. He saved us because of who he is. Never forget that. Because he is a loving, merciful God. So he loosed him the debt. He forgave him. And of course, this is picturing Jesus blotting out our sins, forgiving all of our sins and so forth. It'd be good if that was the end of the parable, right? But it's not. Because the parable is all about this same guy who is owed, and by today's dollars, we'll say maybe $3,000 if you extrapolate for 2,000 years. And these are total estimates. But God's making a point, right? $1,003,000. Is there a difference there? I mean, most of us can't even imagine what a billion means. But we can imagine what 3,000 means. It's a pretty tiny debt. So remember, this guy, he was just forgiven $1 billion. And his response is to go to the guy who owes him $3,000 and do what? Take him by the throat? That's pretty extreme. I mean, he not only didn't forgive him, he actually grabbed him by the throat in verse 28 and said, pay what thou owest. Pay me everything. Pay me the $3,000. This is what we look like to God when we won't forgive. And that's why he put the parable in. This is exactly what it looks like to God when we won't forgive when someone wrongs us. Because he's already forgiven us millions of sins, and we in turn won't forgive one. And this is such a powerful parable. Took him by the throat. No compassion, no mercy. And by the way, this guy, verse 29, look what he said. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Look over in verse 26. Have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Sound familiar? Direct quote. The first guy said the same thing as the second guy. Have compassion with me and I will pay thee all. And now he says it to the guy that was just forgiven $1 billion. Have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, verse 30. So really, that's the key to the whole parable. He would not. So is God getting his point across here about forgiveness? Do we have any exceptions in the Bible? Can anybody think of any? Any exceptions to forgiveness where God says, okay, you don't have to forgive that sin? Anybody know a verse? So we don't have to go look at the verses in Matthew 5 and Mark 11 that say we have to forgive all. And that if someone wrongs us, we have to go to them. And if we wrong someone, we have to go to them. We have a responsibility to go to them either way and get it right. But the point is, we have to forgive. There are no exceptions in Scripture. And you know what God calls it when we won't forgive? It turns into the B word. Anybody know that word? Bitterness. Bitterness. Terrible thing. Let's go to Hebrews 12. We'll see what bitterness does. Any more volunteers before I start over? Doug, thank you for volunteering. Could you read Hebrews 12:15? Hold on, you're saying that bitterness can defile others? Can it? Well, the synonyms for the word bitterness in the New Testament are acidity, sour, like a cancer. How does bitterness affect others? Since bitterness is an internal thing where we won't forgive someone, how does it affect those around us? How can others get defiled by our bitterness? Yep. Yep. It changes us, doesn't it? And it changes how we interact with people. And people that are bitter, for the most part, do they keep it to themselves or do they tell others? Let's be real. They can't wait to tell others, can they? What so-and-so did to me. And so, as he said here, others get defiled. So it doesn't only ruin our Christianity, but it even affects others negatively and their Christianity. God refers to it here in verse 32 of our parable as wickedness. So that's God's opinion here in Matthew 18, verse 32. When we won't forgive, he says, wicked servant. That's a pretty powerful word, isn't it? This is his servant that's been forgiven a billion-dollar debt. God refers to him now as a wicked servant. So don't forget, this is God's perspective on our unforgiveness. That's the whole point of the parable. In verse 33, even as I had pity on thee. Right there. That's the key, isn't it? And there's plenty of verses. Let's look at a couple of them. Brother Jim, Ephesians 4:32. If you could read that for us.
Being kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you.
One of the key words in that verse is the word as. Even as. So now he's given us a measuring stick. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's see another one. Colossians 3:13. Watch for the word as again. Colossians 3:13.
Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you.
God always holds up the standard and says, this is your standard of forgiveness. It's how much I've forgiven you. And that's the whole point of the parable. God forgave us the debt we absolutely could not pay. He did it out of mercy and compassion, not because of our worthiness. And in turn, he only asks us to forgive others. Always. No exceptions. And it can hinder our prayers even if we won't. Howard, or sorry, Claire, if you could read Mark 11, 25 and 26, we'll see this. Mark chapter 11, 25 and 26. When ye stand praying. So when you pray. Isn't that good? So God says one of the elements of our prayer life, we need to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, do I have any bitterness in my heart? Do I have any unforgiveness in my heart? And if I do, I need to deal to it. Amen? When ye stand praying. That's how he starts off this phrase here in Mark 11. When you come to me to pray, make sure that you have forgiven. And if you haven't, forgive. And if you need to go make it right, go make it right. And he says that in Matthew 6. Let's turn over there as well. Howard, if you could read Matthew 6, 14 and 15. This is part of what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, but I refer to it as the model prayer. So Matthew 6, 14 and 15.
Well, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you their trespasses.
So it's going to hinder our entire Christian life, isn't it? It's going to hinder our closeness to God. It's going to hinder our prayer life if we don't forgive. But the parable is clear. God forgave us an unpayable debt. And in return, we are to always forgive those that have wronged us. And there are no exceptions. And if we will not forgive, it will just hinder our Christian walk. It will hinder our prayer life. We have to forgive. There's no exceptions. And I can tell you that I've only been in the ministry 30 years, but this is the number one problem with church problems, interpersonal problems, is unforgiveness. Number one. Isn't that amazing? The heart of Christianity is the number one problem where people just, and I've had people say, but you don't understand what they did. I don't have to. It doesn't matter. There's no exceptions. It doesn't matter how big you think it is. Compare it to Calvary. Done. So thoughts or questions about number 21, the unforgiving servant. We went a little bit over there, but I wanted to get through it. The unforgiving servant. Tanya. It is one of the root problems of the fallen man, isn't it? This unwillingness to let go and forgive. Any other thoughts or questions before we close? It's a beautiful parable. Next time the devil says you don't have to forgive that person, go read this parable. Amen? Matthew 18. Oh, by the way, Matthew 18 also happens to be the chapter that talks about church discipline. And what's the root of this church discipline, Matthew 18? Unforgiveness. Where there's a difference and people refuse to get it right, then they have to bring in witnesses and they refuse to get it right, and then you got to get the church involved. What a mess.